All right. Get things set up. We will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But first, we're going to work on our memory verse. My screen looks like your screen, so he's working on it. I keep looking there, and all I got to do is look there. All right. As Joshua Shea and I were discussing earlier, we've learned this in other versions. So we're going to work on it in the NASB 2020 this morning, your pew Bible. If you've got to memorize it in another version, praise God. Just don't derail the rest of us, okay? I was hoping the kids would help us through this, as many of them have been motivated with prizes to memorize this. But this is for us this morning. There are no candy bars. So know that going in. Just do your best. So I will read it, and I would like you to read it with me. And we'll try to stay in cadence. Getting done first, there's no trophy for that. We're going to try to stay together. So 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except something common to mankind, and God is faithful, so he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Excuse me. Okay, maybe you've seen this before. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except something common to mankind, and God is faithful, so he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide you with a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except something common to mankind, and God is faithful, so he will make you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Okay? 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you but something common to mankind. God is faithful, so he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide you with a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Very good. All right. As we were together last week at Bible Guys, we were discussing some of the illustrations, and is it proper to reuse an illustration? Is that stealing? No. I just want to go back, having done the memory verse, to Darren's illustration of the little boy who was heard with the cookie jar in the pantry. Some of you weren't here for the illustration. Mother calls out, "Willie, what are you doing? Where are you?" And he says, "I'm in the pantry." "What are you doing?" "I'm fighting temptation." That's not what this verse is saying. There was another illustration we talked about. Mom and dad gave their son very strict orders. There will be no more swimming in the lake. It's punishment. You're not allowed to do that anymore. Later that week, dad saw son on a walk with his swimming suit in his hand. He's like, "Where are you going?" "I'm going for a walk." "Okay, where are you going?" "Down by the lake." "Why do you have your swimming suit?" "In case I'm tempted." not really what the verse is getting towards. God providing us with a way of escape. We need to be looking for a way away from the temptation, not towards it. There's many illustrations out there. I enjoyed those too. We are going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 through 22. So I am, yes, redoing 14. Darren covered it last week, but I got to get my momentum up here. It's page 767 in the Pew Bible. And let's go ahead and read it first. Chapter 10, starting in verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise people. You then judge what I say. Is the cup of blessing which we bless not a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is the bread which we break not a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Look at the people of Israel. Are those who eat the sacrifices not partners in the altar? What do I mean then? That the food sacrificed to idols is anything? Or that the idol is anything? No. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become partners with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than He, are we? Let's open with prayer. Lord, I just pray that you would calm my heart, calm my nerves, help me to stay on point, and may you be glorified this morning. Help us to learn from this passage that seems otherwise inapplicable to our current culture. Help us, God, to relate. Help us to apply the principles that you have here for us. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul has instructed the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 6:18 to flee sexual immorality. Now here in 1 Corinthians 10:14 to flee from idolatry. As well, Paul mentioned this earlier in chapter 10, verses 7 and 8, which Darren covered last week. And the last time I spoke, I remember hitting on idolatry. These are two common sins that took place frequently in the temples in Corinth, especially the temple of Aphrodite. So it's heavy in their culture. Paul is hammering on this. When the biblical author repeats a command or concept three or more times in a short passage, it has high importance. We need to pay attention. So, idolatry. We've all seen an Indiana Jones movie. We know what idols are, right? Maybe you've seen one in person, traveled afar. They're man-made structures. This is the next one. If we could go to the next slide. There is an image of what somebody thinks the golden calf might be that the Israelites did while Moses was up on the mountain. All man-made, made by hands, no power, but we worship them. Doesn't really apply to us, right? Wait a minute. What's that doing up there? Where did those come from? We do have idols today, right? We can be sucked into worshiping or putting something in a higher importance than God Himself in our lives. We need to be careful. It may not be a golden calf or a multi-armed goddess, but we do have idols. So let's see what's here for us. The big ones nowadays are self and nature. Things that people want us to worship. I'm going to back out and look at a big picture. If you go to the next slide, this is Warren Wiersbe's outline. Darren did not title his message the same way. I'll get to that. Warren Wiersbe puts knowledge must be balanced by love in chapter 8. in chapter 9, authority must be balanced by discipline. Chapter 9. Where we're going to be today, experience must be balanced by caution. And then at the end, next week, freedom must be balanced by responsibility. Paul tells four basic principles that would guide believers in making personal decisions about questionable areas of Christian life. The Corinthians have written Paul either with questions or statements about how they're doing life as young believers. And Paul has written a letter back to them. Darren covered a couple of weeks ago that love is better than knowledge. Warren Wiersbe says, balance knowledge with love. Knowledge must be mixed with love as we grow as believers. He went on to say, if you don't have love, he's quoting a famous preacher, which he didn't name, some Christians grow, others just swell. If you don't have love mixed with your knowledge, it leads to ego, and you swell. Dialing in a little tighter, the next outline is by Bible Knowledge Commentary. It breaks down chapter 10. Paul gave advice here on meat offered to idols. They ask or made some kind of statement about meat being offered to idols. And is it okay? Or we're mature enough, we're wise enough, we're strong enough, we can handle this, right? We're okay, Paul? Somehow they presented this to Paul. Paul replies, and he breaks it down into three points. The therefore, in Greek, dioper, introduces Paul's application of Christian freedom to eating food sacrificed to idols. He gave advice in three areas. Meat in the pagan temple, which we're going to cover, meat in the marketplace, and meat in a home, somebody's home, as a guest. My outline, we're finally down to what I'm about to say, is the next slide. Meat in the pagan temple. Flee from idolatry is how it starts out. Page 767, which I've already told you. The Bible, the Believer's Bible Commentary says he, being the Apostle Paul, does not say to study about it, become better acquainted with it, or trifle with it in any way. They should run in the opposite direction of idolatry. Bible Knowledge Commentary continues from their outline on the previous page. Paul's advice on the first count, being meat in the pagan temple, is to flee from idolatry. He believed that the rhetorical questions that follow would completely convince these Corinthians. So let's break it down. Paul's reasoning, my first point. Verse 15, I speak as to wise people. You then judge what I say. I've rephrased this. Here's my reasoning. You are wise. Tell me if it's sound. I take this as a little sarcasm from Paul. He's kind of knocking these Corinthian believers back and forth, trying to get them to mature. He's written and said, you're babes, still needing the milk of the gospel. They're claiming to be strong Christians and wise, and they can't even judge cases. They take it to the public, to the court system. You can't judge amongst yourselves. So here he says, tell me if I'm wise. And he throws some questions at them. The first is about the cup of blessing. Verse 16, is the cup of blessing which we bless not a sharing in the blood of Christ? And he goes on. His second point, is the bread which we break not a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. So Paul's illustration here is about communion. I want to go back to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20. the Last Supper with Christ is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's an important event. Christ tells us. It's an ordinance. Repeat this. Do this, and as often as you do this in remembrance of me. It's something we're supposed to carry on. So 705 in the Pew Bible, chapter 22, verses 19 and 20. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is being given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." I want to emphasize that the bread and the drink do not become his flesh and his blood. They are symbols for us to remember what he had done. One cup and one loaf. These 13 men in the upper chamber partook of communion with Christ. Modern practices has taken believers away from this. For convenience, for sanitation, maybe for marketing. We all pick out of the tray the one little piece. We're not breaking it off from what I would call unleavened loaf looks like a fat, heavy tortilla. And you peel a piece off for yourself and they passed it around the room. And they passed one cup around the room and they drank as one body in Christ, taking apart one loaf and drinking from the oneness that Christ was emphasizing. Now, looking around the room, I don't want to drink from one cup after many of you. Maybe my family, so I'm happy we do it the way we do it. I'm not being critical. I'm just saying don't lose the oneness that Christ was emphasizing. We are one body in Christ, and we are remembering his sacrifice, his broken body, and his spilt blood. Warren Wiersbe says, "When the believer partakes of the cup and loaf at the Lord's table, he is, in a spiritual way, having fellowship with the body and blood of Christ. By remembering Christ's death, the believer enters into a communion with the risen Lord." Get what's going on here? Get what Paul is driving at? He goes on in verse 18. "Look at the people of Israel." Other translations say Israel after the flesh. Look at the people of Israel. "Are those who eat the sacrifices not partners in the altar?" I've gone back to Exodus. We're not going to go there. It's a deep study. God laid out how they were to do the sacrifices. In Exodus 20, 10 through 46, we have the sin offering, the burnt offering, the wave offering, and the peace offering, all laid out how the priests were to do it. Commentaries here believe that he's speaking of the peace offering because "are those who eat the sacrifices not partners in the altar?" The peace offering was brought by the Israelite. They bring the animal, they lay their hands on the head of the animal, identifying with the process. The life is taken out of the animal. It is cleaned and prepared and butchered. It's put on the altar. One third of it is completely burnt and consumed for God. One third is given to the priest doing the process. And one third is given back to the family to eat with their neighbors if they choose. But all of it is to be consumed. If they don't eat it all, it's to be put on the fire and consumed. None of it is to be thrown away. The peace offering. They are entering into fellowship with God in a process of a sacrifice. Paul is laying this out, and it can date all the way back to Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. One of the commentaries pointed out, depending on how you translate this verse, the descendants of Israel could be Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, because they did these sacrifices long before they had Jerusalem and the temple. It's a communion with the people of Israel in the process of making a sacrifice. The priest and the Israelite identified with the sacrifice they were offering to God as they entered communion with him. That's where Paul is headed. This is his point. Verse 19. "What do I mean then? That the food sacrificed to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. It's not a problem with the man-made idol. It has no power. It isn't a problem with the meat or the food that's sacrificed to that idol. God has made all food good for man to consume. It's the act, the process of sacrificing that meat to that idol. It's not to God. Aphrodite was not another word for God, Yahweh. It was denying God. Therefore, it's to demons, because there are no other gods before him. He is the only God. And if you're not offering to God, then you're offering to demons. And you're taking fellowship, as we do in communion, we take fellowship with Christ, remembering him, by eating that meat that these pagans have offered to an idol. You're taking part in that act of the sacrifice to the demons. Don't be a part of that. It does not glorify God. Do not have fellowship with demons. Paul here was emphasizing a point that he has not yet gotten to. He's enforcing the doctrine of separation from sin. We get to it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through chapter 7, verse 1, page 774 in your pew Bible. Chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be mismatched with unbelievers. KJV, I believe, says, do not be unequally yoked. Do not be mismatched with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and lawlessness share together? Or what does light have in common with darkness? Or what harmony does Christ have with Belial? Or what does a believer share with an unbeliever? Or what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell among them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let's cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Don't take your body, which is the temple of God, as a believer, and try to mix it with idols to demons. Be separate from it. Paul's conclusion, verses 21 and 22. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than he, are we? Question after question. Paul's driving his point home. You cannot serve two masters. He's looking back, perhaps, to Christ in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, and Luke 16, 13. These are the same events. I'm going to go to Matthew 6, 24, page 648 in the Pew Bible. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth, or God and money, or God and fill in the blank. You cannot share from the Lord's table during communion and then turn around and share from the cup of demons. You cannot share from the Lord's table and the table of demons. I, as I read through this, initially thought that this was a second reference to communion. The commentaries say otherwise. The Lord's table is more than just communion here. It refers to all the blessings we receive when we sit down in sweet fellowship with Christ and other believers at his table. Believer's Bible Commentary says the expression the Lord's table is likewise a figurative expression. It is not the same as the Lord's Supper, although it may include the latter. And the table is an article of furniture where food is set out and where fellowship is enjoyed, like we did last week. Here, the table of the Lord means the sum total of the blessings which we enjoy in Christ. We will sit down, praise God, at a royal banquet with Jesus Christ, and we will have fellowship. It represents the blessings and the promises that we are given through our relationship in Jesus Christ. You can't take part in those and claim those promises and then come over here and mess with the table of demons. Or we get what we saw last week in Darren's sermon from the first part of chapter 10. The Israelites grumbled, they tested God, they complained to Moses, and their dead bodies were strewn throughout the wilderness. We don't want that. God loves us as His children, and He will chasten us. If we do that, expect discipline. And if we continue to do that, He may need to take us home. We need to serve God and make Him the priority in our life and share it with no other. What's here for us? I label this, so what, but some people find that offensive, so I put more words in there. What's here for us? We don't offer meat to idols. Well, the principles we draw out of this, we cannot serve two masters. Let's not test the Lord our God. He alone is worthy. I'm going to go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2, 24 and 25. And He Himself brought our sins in His body up on the cross, or tree, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By His wounds you were healed, for you were continually straying like sheep. But now you have returned to the Shepherd and Guardian of our souls. As believers in Christ, we need to guard ourselves against idols. Anything that takes God's place of priority. We can and do have sweet fellowship and communion with God together here at EBC. And I want to praise us for that. It glorifies God. As we stand out here in the courtyard after church and talk for an hour and have fellowship. Last Sunday was an amazing Sunday. We had baptisms, we had a good sermon, we had a good meal, and we had fellowship. It was a wonderful Sunday. Let's keep doing that. It is a light and a testament in this community. It is a place for us as believers to recharge and encourage one another. That's what our spiritual gifts are for, is to encourage each other as we're in that setting. I'm wrestling in my head. I have a closing verse that I will leave you with, but I'm going to do that after we close in our final song. I'll come back up and read this verse from 1 Peter. So if we could go to the song, I will close in prayer after my verse. In closing, I want to read 1 Peter 3, 8, and 9. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, tender-hearted, be courteous or humble, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you may inherit a blessing. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thanks for this letter from Paul to the Corinthians. I pray that we can glean from it and grow by it. Help us, God, to recognize idols in our lives. Help us to get them out of the way. Help us to return our focus to you. May we encourage each other. May we bless each other. May we pray for each other. Help us, God, as a community to be one in you. And may that glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.